Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus as we seek his presence, that we might worship our God in spirit and truth, and especially at the beginning of a new year. What an excellent way to start. And may I be allowed to extend my greetings and best wishes for you for the year ahead, and plead with you that we remember one another in prayer as the year unfolds. Great to have a number of visitors with us from various different parts, and a very warm welcome to all of you, and pray God's particular blessing on you as you join with us and bless us by your fellowship this morning. I'll just mention one or two items. It is also part of our worship, which we enter into as we come in here and engage in fellowship and make our offerings to the Lord. We bear in mind too that we serve the Lord in the things that we go on to do beyond this, the first day of the week. And just to draw a few things to your attention, although there's other things printed out for you, various Bible studies coming up through even through this week already, and some items for that, some items for prayer. And one or two things to highlight. One is that there will be no Sunday school classes after the service this morning, but hope to begin those again next Sunday. But to encourage one another to start the new year, there's a walk has been organized by the Sunday school, but everyone is encouraged to join in on that tomorrow afternoon at a place called Bockett's Farm, not far from here in Fetcham, to meet in the car park at the top of the venue. There's a roundabout on the road, and you just duck off that roundabout. There's a car park there. Rather than going down the hill to the farm itself, stay in the car park, and then we can use the public walks. And so there's a website there that you can get directions from where you're coming. There's a postcode and so on as well. So please do come along to that. Everyone is welcome. And perhaps I can also mention as we begin January that once again there are various magazines available and so on dated for January. I introduced them last week, but they are there available to be taken, as many as possible, and we can always get more if those spaces are empty. So just these things to highlight for you this morning. Indeed, we are gathered for the worship of God. We take the words of Psalm 146 that draw us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. So let us worship this our God, and we do so in praise first this morning in Psalm 150. Psalm 150, it's version B on page 196. We'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 150, page 196. Praise God in his holy temple. Praise the Lord in heaven's high. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his majesty. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise him for his majesty. And do you see how it is a call to man to come to God in the place of meeting in his holy temple? But it is a call by man as well, that the Lord should be praised in heaven's high. Indeed, that is our great testimony, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's through his church, his people, that he chooses to make his wisdom known. So it is to the great praise of God in every place that we can participate, we can join as we sing these words this morning. Psalm 150, page 196. Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Praise God in his holy temple, praise the Lord in heaven's high, praise him for his acts of power, praise him in heaven's high.
Pray together. We also return our thanks, O Lord, that you have brought us to the place where we might meet with you in a special way as we gather as your people in the name of the Lord Jesus. That it is possible for us to lift up your name in praise, and to be reminded, even as we do so, of the many reasons that there are for praise and thanksgiving. O Lord, we rejoice that you have worked in our lives, that you have shown your mercy to us again this morning, and for this new week and this new year. We pray, O Lord, that it will be in response and also by the enabling of your mercies and of your grace, that we will not only come today, but that we will continue in your worship and in your praise. And while there is this call to the heavens high, while there is this call to all that is breathing, while there is this call to use every means that might be available to us to praise you, above all, O God, may that praise be lifted up from our hearts, that we will be those who are open of heart, that we will be under the working of your great and gracious Spirit to humble ourselves before you and to know that this is our great privilege, our great honor, that we might be found glorifying our God, that we might also thereby enjoy you forever. We ask that this might be the tone of our year, as this is something very much before us today. As we do enter a new year of your grace, we pray, Lord, that we will be very conscious of it, to be led by your Spirit, to be dependent upon your grace, to be trusting you in all things. Forgive us, O Lord, that we have strayed from this so often. We do pray your forgiveness of our sins. We give thanks that even as we will read your law shortly, I'll be reminded of how far short we do fall of your glory. Yet you are the God of great love to those who love you, because you have first loved us. We ask, Lord, that as we seek your forgiving, that you will grant us that assurance of it, and that we are found by your grace. We ask that this might be our enabling to go on in true worship today, and by that to be built and to be strengthened and refreshed and nourished for all that lies before us in your providence. So we commend ourselves to you for this time and for its benefit to last and to linger with us, that the glory will indeed be yours, in and through our lives, our hearts, our minds, our strength. In all things we ask, Lord, that you would graciously receive us now. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, and accept us for his sake. Amen. We turn now to read and to hear God's law as it was given first to the people of Israel, and to them also that rule of thankfulness and response in their lives for his grace towards them. So also for us. As God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. As we read these words, it is indeed to the honor of God. It is also for the blessing and the benefit of man, ourselves. And as we turn to sing together once more, we sing in Psalm 8, a psalm that does speak of the excellence of the name of the Lord. Psalm 8 on page 7. We'll sing the whole psalm again. But it also asks the question, what is man that you should give him thought, especially sinful man? But he has done, and he has shown us the way. He has shown us himself, his own character, and the life that is honoring to him. And he seeks man, a people, who may indeed serve him. So let us sing then Psalm 8. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. You have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. And so let's sing through the whole psalm. Psalm 8 on page 7. We'll stand again to sing together.
Thank you.
our first Bible reading this morning. Other than that, reading of the Lord God is in continuing our readings in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 36. We began last week reading the family of Esau, the brother of Jacob, and we take up this telling again at verse 20 of chapter 36, Genesis 36, verse 20. These were the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These were the sons of Shobal: Alban, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These were the sons of Zibeon, both Aja and Ana. This was the Ana who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These were the children of Ana: Dishon and Aholibama, the daughter of Ana. These were the sons of Dishon: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These were the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zeavan, and Akan. These were the sons of Dishan: Uz and Aram. These were the chiefs of the Horites: Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibeon, Chief Ana, Chief Dishon, Chief Ezer, and Chief Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, according to their chiefs, in the land of Seir. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhaba. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samla of Masrika reigned in his place. And when Samla died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place, and the name of his city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and their places by their names: Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jetheth, Chief Aholibama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Timan, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. So that passage tells us of those who were in that land first. The previous passage tells of Esau, and that they then moved to the land of, or the area of Seir, as it was known, and that was introduced in verse 20. And then comes the outline again of the family of Esau, who was the father of the Edomites. And I think I did mention previously, just remember that Edom appears from time to time in the story of Israel that follows, and very rarely is it a happy telling. They're very much the enemies of Israel. So may God set his blessing on his word as we read it this morning. Now, after one of the meetings that Israel had with the Edomites, many years later, they entered the land of Canaan. Now, I wonder if the children know the story of Joshua and Jericho. Does anyone know the story of Joshua and Jericho? What's the main thing that happened in that story? Does anyone know? Children? No? Joshua was the captain, the leader of the people of Israel that belonged to God in a special way, and he took them into this land across the River Jordan. The river opened up. We'll talk about that in the service this evening. And then they came to this great city with a big wall around it, as they often had in the old days. And do you know the story, how God said, you're not going to attack with swords and these things as an army, but I want you to march around the city one day, once, and then again. And 7 days they marched around that city, and then on the last day they marched around 7 times. And do you know what happened then? Does anyone remember? Sure you remember. Felicia, thank you. The walls fell down just by doing what God said. But there was something happened before all that. Before they started marching around the city, Joshua sent 2 men to the city. Does anyone know what those men did? What they were? Who knows what those men were? Yeah. You sure you know? They were spies. They went to check it out. They went to see. And they found that the people were afraid. And they were getting ready to hide inside the wall. But there was one woman who looked after those 2 men. And she said that she did it because she had the fear of God. She trusted in their God. And she asked them to look after her. And they said, well, when the time comes, you gather all your family into your house. Do you know where her house was? Does anyone know? Rahab was her name. Do you know where her house was? It was on the wall. People used to live in houses in the wall in those days. Now, you just told me, Alicia, that the wall fell down. And here was this woman who trusted in God and said that, and they promised that they would look after her. What happened to her house? Okay, we need to talk about this one in Sunday school, don't we? We need to go through this story. This amazing story here. She was safe. She was in her house, that's what we're told. She went to her house and we're told that she was kept safe. So you know what that actually means? That where the rest of the wall fell down, there was a piece sitting up with her house in it, and Rahab and her family. We must understand that's what happened. Why? Does anyone know? I've told you the reason. Does anyone remember what the reason is? Why was she there in her house safe, and all the rest of the wall was fallen down? Do you know why? Because she trusted in God. And that's the thing that we all need to learn. Everything can look very good. That great city thought that they were strong enough and they hid inside that city. But God had a plan to bring it crashing down. And there are things that people live in and they think it's really strong. But it's not really. Except if you trust in God. And you might look like Rahab, sitting up there with everything all crumbled around you. It might look very strange. And she was strange for those people of Jericho. But she was safe. That's the only way you will be safe. By trusting in God. And it might mean that you'll need to do things differently. It will mean that you'll need to do things differently. You'll need to be different from the people around you. But you're safe. Don't you want that? Safe and strong in God. Because we're going to be talking about that as we go along through this morning as well. We'll now turn together to pray once more and ask God to keep us as we go on into this year. Let us pray together. Lord, we do pray for our young people and children that however they hear this message, whether it be through the story of Rahab and Jericho, and her safety, or whether it be through other means that they will hear very clearly that it is only in you that true eternal safety will be found. We pray too that even as we sang, they will be the ones who will bear witness, who will sing your praises, who will tell out this message to others as well, and even by just their lives, standing with you. We pray for them as we look ahead, and as we turn our eyes towards the year ahead, we can see nothing. We have our plans, we have our hopes and ambitions, but we cannot see what will be. We commend ourselves to your hands, O Lord. We commend them to you for whatever is in the future. But there will be one thing sure and certain, that their future includes you, because you have included them. You've drawn them in. We thank you that you have, and that you have set a mark upon them, that you have brought them to this place, and that week by week, in one way or another, they are reminded of your call upon their lives, day by day, in their families, in their homes. We ask, Lord, that they, indeed all of us, will recognize that this is the biggest thing. And so many other things become so big for us that we will not be turned away. But as we look upon the unfolding events of this life, even as Rahab did on the course of Israel's story, and she was led to look to you and to fear the Lord and to find wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have led us through this past year. We thank you, even though there may have been times that were very difficult. May these be also those things that send us ever closer to yourself, that we will know that in this we have the greatest blessing of all. We pray, Lord, for the events of the world in this past year and the turmoil in many places in various ways. We ask that this might be a means to turn men to look for what is solid and firm and sure. They too might hear your word and build their lives upon Christ Jesus, not to be foolish any longer. As there are people and parts of the world where they look ahead with apprehension and concern, we pray that there might be a seeking out of the way of truth, and that you will be pleased to reveal yourself to them. That there may be those who at the moment seem to be untroubled, even to their own understanding. May there be an awakening that the hopes of this world are just passing. They too might look unto you. And to this end, as we desire this for many who are not yet in your kingdom or trusting in the Lord Jesus, we pray for your people that we will be alive in him and reaching out all the more wherever you have placed us, that our lives themselves will be a witness to you, that the life of faith is worth living and does lead into the great safekeeping, that we should not neglect our great salvation even for the sake of others. We plead, O Lord, for your great blessing upon this world, and that the honor would be unto you. We ask, Lord, that you would direct your church in its every part, and even today we're reminded of the various parts, and we thank you for that as we are gathered in this way from different places and settings. As our minds go to our various fellowships where we have connections, we commend them to you, Lord. Pray for those people who have been with us and have passed through and gone elsewhere. We ask your upholding for them. In particular, we would pray for the Reed family, Colin and Elizabeth, and their children. We pray for their parents as they go through a difficult time, especially on account of Colin's mother. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them in every circumstance, at this time in particular. We pray for our nation. We commend to you the Queen, her family. Pray for her government, her Prime Minister, and those of the Cabinet especially. We ask, Lord, that you would prevail upon them, that you would awaken in their hearts the need for those things that are durable, the things that are trustworthy. That they too might seek out and lead in the ways of righteousness. We pray, O Lord, for every level of government and all that is required for the upholding of the ways of justice and right in our society. We ask, Lord, that you would set your character and your spirit to work at all such levels. And for those who are not in practice of government, for many who are in other spheres of business and different aspects of life in this society, we pray again that there would be a prevailing of a right spirit and that seeking out of things that are of good report and of real virtue. And so we commend our ways to you, Lord. Pray that you would uphold us each in the variety of our needs and concerns, and that through everything we will know that our strength is to be found in the joy of the Lord, that you are without change, ever rich and ever ready to give yourself in and through Christ Jesus. And it is once more in him that we come, seeking to uphold his name and humbling ourselves, seeking your pardon, and that you would keep us from sin, all for his sake. Amen. Let us turn again to sing praise together, and we sing in Psalm 124, on page 170, Psalm 1-4, the whole psalm. If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed in their spite, and so on. But our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. And as we come in a moment to read and to study in God's word, let us remember this. This same God has spoken with us. Psalm 124, the whole psalm. Let us stand again to sing together.
If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when those attacked us, filling us with fear,
we would have been and then
Again, to read in God's Word in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're looking for it, it comes after Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The name comes from an attempt to transfer the word or the title of the preacher, as he's called here in verse 1, Koheleth in Hebrew. And over the years, in different languages, it has come across to what we have today, Ecclesiastes. And the translation, the preacher, is an approximation. It's a very difficult title to get quite right. But we read it here as the preacher or the teacher. Ecclesiastes, we're reading at chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So far reading in God's Word this morning. And I return with you to, in particular, verses 9 and 10 in this chapter this morning as our text. And in particular at the end of verse 9. Verse 9 says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. and there is nothing new under the sun. Indeed, he challenges, is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is nothing new under the sun. Might be a tough word when we're in a new year and you, along with many others, may have some ambitions and aspirations, some resolutions. Won't this year be, in some way at least, different, better than last year? On the other hand, how different is it really today from any other day? I'll grant you it's Sunday, which should be different. But how different is it, apart from the calendar? As much as anyone, I would like to think that there will be things in my life this coming year that might be different, and I trust better than last year. And that seems to be relevant to us. That's what we're looking for. Many people are looking for. But things are relevant because they seem to have a connection with me, what I'm up to and what I think. But that does not mean that what I'm up to and what I think is necessarily important, significant, right, proper. My task is to call your attention to what is of most importance. Then it becomes relevant. I'm a dying man. Not in the dramatic way we often understand that, but I am a dying man. And I must speak to dying men, women, and children. A new year. It's worth talking about the important things. If you want to have significance in your life this year, be sure you give your attention to things that are significant. And I assume that for most people there is at least a measure of hankering after something like that. Perhaps we don't always, and people around us don't always find the words and don't put it in that sense, but there is something of that in people. So I have some questions that arise from this passage and this word. That if you want some significance, these are the questions I need to put to you. These are the questions I would put to anyone who says we want to live life to the full. I ask you, where have you been looking to find that life? Where do you look to find your significance and things of significance? Where are you looking? Then I ask you as well, is your life just a breath? Some of these things, obviously, I'll be explaining a little more as I go along. And where else can you look? First of all, where have you been looking? Where do people tend to look for the direction of their lives, the fulfilling of their lives, the significance of their lives? Where are people looking? Perhaps some of you have heard me tell a story of an elderly gentleman who was in town one day, and he met a young friend of a youngster from a son of a family that he knew. And he very kindly asked him how he was getting on and what he was up to. And this young man said that he was soon to finish at school. And so the gentleman said, as elderly gentlemen might, he said, "Sir, and what's happening then?" As many young people just about to finish school say, "Well, I'm hoping to go to college or university." And then, well, I hope that will mean I can get a good job and get a career and maybe get a house, maybe get a family, a wife, a family. And then, what's happening then? Well, I'll retire and I can enjoy the benefits of my work and my career. And then, where next? Where are we looking for significance? Where do you look for the important things? What is important? What have you found that you regard as important? But where are you looking that these things should be significant? We've only read the introduction, but that was a very powerful introduction by this preacher. He said that he had known greater wisdom than anyone else who had ever been king in Jerusalem. Many therefore suspect that this must be a reference to Solomon. There was no one like him before or after for wisdom. And he had set his heart to seek and to search out all that is done under heaven, in verse 13. All that is done under heaven he calls this grievous task that God has given to the sons of man. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. What does he think of them all? Vanity and the grasping for the wind. Now, in those days, so many years ago, he didn't get to travel to the moon. He didn't get to watch television and all of these things. But you go through this book and you find that the things that he did sample were of the same kind. He found adventure. He found entertainment. You go through that book and you'll find these very same things. Pleasure, philosophy, hard work, celebrity, success. They're all there. They're all there in this world around us. And are they not the very things that people are striving for, pursuing with all their might and strength? Adventure, entertainment, celebrity, success, hard work. Did you see what he said about them? They're like grasping the wind. They're vanity, as our translation has it. I'm not going to be studying this book as a whole, but I urge you to do that yourself. Go to this book. But I give you a key to go into this book. Just one, there are several others, and you can find them yourself by just looking back and saying, what are the things that he repeats? Vanity. All is vanity. But one that he does repeat almost 30 times in this book is this expression, under the sun. Those are the things he's been looking at. The things under the sun. And that's a very picturesque way. It's eloquently describing the things that are bound to this earth, that are bound to man. That's why I say, no, he hasn't been to the moon. Yes, it's still under the sun. He hasn't sent probes into the galaxies. But it's still man-centered. It's still essentially of the same category as under the sun. And these are the things that the preacher says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What he is saying here, and dare I say it, this is perhaps not the most helpful translation. And if you do have a margin in your Bible, you might find other words, absurdity, frustration, futility, nonsense, and so on. But look at the way these three words back in verse 2, what he says of all this stuff under the sun. Those three words, vanity of vanities. And some wonder if it's perhaps a parody on what you find elsewhere when God gave the pattern for his tabernacle, his temple, the Holy of Holies. We easily understand that to mean the most holy place, and that's the way Hebrew speaks. Hebrew will add the same word to give the superlative, the most extreme case. And the word vanity here is really about a puff of breath. Just a puff of breath. And he says, this is the puff of the puff. It's a sigh of a breath. That's all it is. He calls it grasping for the wind. Puff, and it's gone. Can you take a hold of it? Vanity, it's the 17th century meaning of the English word. It's futility. It's that emptiness and elusiveness, and it's ephemeral. You can't get a hold of it. And that's why there are other translations which will say meaningless. Because if that's what you're chasing after, it's rather pointless. It's vanity. All is empty. Futile. All those things. But it depends where you're looking. He made a judgment on the things that he looked at. Where does it all lead? He uses examples. He's taking the examples of nature. He realized what we call the water cycle. The rain falls, the rivers don't flow to the sea doesn't get any fuller, and it somehow gets back and becomes rain again, and the rivers. He understood the wind and the climate, how it keeps coming round. He understood how the sun comes back again and rises again the next day. But he says that's all also a picture of human life. All the things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The sea is not full from the rivers. All that we hear, it doesn't fill. If that's all there is to it, the things that are under the sun. Of course, for an individual person, for you, as you go into this 2012, it may seem that there are things ahead that will be new for you. Young people moving on to the next stage of education. A whole lot of stuff that's new. But how new is it? As a whole, when we're absorbed in the things of this life, there are limits on what is fresh. He said it in verse 10. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? Maybe new to you, but it's a second-hand car. Somebody's used it before. It's already been in ancient times before us. But that's the crucial qualification. It's when you're absorbed in the things of this life alone. That's what he's talking about first, the things under the sun. That's why history is important. There are people today urging the study of history more and more so that we don't do the same mistakes as people have done before. That's one of the concerns I have, that church history has often been treated as a poor relative to other theology. But there are some places where they teach it as historical theology, because all the mistakes that are going on in the churches today, in the Christian world today, they've happened before. They've been done in ancient times. Yes, we need to learn from what's happened. And perhaps we can be drawing alongside the ways of right. But we'll only do that if we look beyond the things that are under the sun. And in the light of such things, surely it's not just about what's under the sun. That's not what the preacher says either. He dwells on it very heavily as you go through this book. He talks at great length about the things that are under the sun. But now and again, he shoots something out very carefully, very precisely, to remind us that's not all there is to it. And so I'm going to ask you the other question. If the things that people pursue are just as a breath of a breath, is your life just a breath? If that's what those things are, just a breath, are they the right things for you to be absorbed in? To be most important in your life? Is that what you are? Are you futile? Are you meaningless? Are you just a breath, a mist? the life that of this body is. The Bible says that. Ask yourself, why is it that this preacher felt that it was necessary to examine all these things and to comment on them? And I'm not looking for the theological answer, it was the leading of the Spirit. Yes, it was. But he knows that compulsion himself to look into these things and to make such a comment, such a judgment on them. And surely he does it because he knows that this is not all there is to human life. There is more to human life than just the things that are passing on. Because those things alone do not match human life and human purpose. Not as our prime objective. They have their place, but their place is not to be our reason for living. In chapter 3 of this same book, in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. There's more to it than just bread, food and clothing. Eternity is set in the heart of man. That's why man is looking for something new. The world that we live in gets used up so quickly. It deteriorates. It is in a course of decay. Creation groans until the redemption. What is it about a new year? People want to almost put the past behind them and say, that's been all about busyness, and we think we've been getting there, we've been trying to gain fulfillment and meaning for our lives, we've tried to do something significant. I look back and, well, somebody once said to me, and rather one of the pictures he has here, even in this first chapter, it's rather like, if you want to know how important you are in this world, get a bucket of water, put your hand in, take it out, and the hole that's left. And that's the sort of scale that he's begun talking about. We do need to be careful that we don't just focus on that bucket of water. Your life is not just flowing water. Your life is not just a breath. People are trying to get beyond. Folk get to yesterday and they say, well, okay, well, what next? There's still unfinished business. Perhaps there's a growing realization for many that there will always be unfinished business, as long as they're tied up with the things just of this world. There are certainly hopes that it will get better, the hopes for the government, there are hopes in the Arab world that things are going to settle down and get sorted out. But in so many of these things, are they anything more than just what's part of this life? In every other part of life, we tend to try and fit what we think and what we do to who we think we are. What I mean by that is, as you grow up in life and you discover you've got certain gifts and abilities, you follow a career that matches with that. You have eternity planted in your heart. So does everybody out there. Are we dealing with that? Are we matching the course of our lives to that? And it is a challenge to everyone here. You are frequently in church. You are in church every week. You profess to trust in the Lord Jesus. But still there will be things that will turn you aside. Distractions in life. But hold again. Let this be the call to you to say that, yes, those things that are under the sun, that's not all there is to it. This is the issue of what is your foundation for life. What is your future? One of the hymns says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sinking sand is as impossible to take a hold of as that vanishing breath. because that's not who you are. There is that in the heart of man that is looking for something that you can take hold of, something that is solid, and not just the breath of a breath, because that's not who you are. So where else can you look? Very simply, beyond the sun, above the things of this earth, that are bound to this earth. Consider the spiritual dimension. And you have done. You do. But it's not a once for all. It's an ongoing practice. Your life is more than food or clothing, Jesus said. And so, seek His God's kingdom and His righteousness. Seek and you will find. We were reminded last week that God is with us in Christ Jesus. Seek Him, to take hold of Him. As you go on through the book of Ecclesiastes, he continues in a very similar vein. This was an introduction that we've read, especially down to verse 11, and it sets the pattern for what he's about to say. He reflects on the passing nature of the things that do occupy you and me and man so much. But as I said also, through the way, he gives glimpses of something more. There is something more to it. All the way through until he comes to a very brief conclusion. Into chapter 12. First he recognizes in verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was. That's our bodies. The passing of the things of the material things, the things of this earth. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's it. We do have eternity set in our hearts. We are spiritual beings. Again, back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 14. Also in verse 17, he spoke of all his vanity and grasping for the wind. Again, what's the words behind that? Are rather like the picture of a shepherd going out to herd his sheep, but herding the wind. Sheep must be bad enough to gather into one place. How much more the wind? But the wind and the spirit are from the same word. He's working this two thing together. This is why we search for these things. This is why you come to the 1st of January each year and people just would love to think there's something better. Because we're made for something bigger, something better. We're made for something that is significant, something that does endure, that lasts. You are a spiritual being. Those other things, how you deal with them, may often have a spiritual significance. We're exercised, he said, about the trials of life. But in themselves, they don't advance us in spiritual things. His conclusion, therefore, has to be, again in chapter 12, in verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We live in a, you might say, a bric-a-brac world, a used world. These things have happened in ancient times. We live in a world where the things that men call real, the things you can touch and bang and hold, where they pass. Man is as grass. 70 years, perhaps 80 years, perhaps 90 in our generation. And we're gone. It's all the worse for the unbeliever, because he likes to think that this universe has been going for how many billions of years, and that makes you all the smaller speck. But even in the the simple thousands of years that seem to be portrayed in the Bible. What is my life on this earth, under the sun? Everything ages, everything decays. But you're looking for something new. It's not under the sun, you won't find it there. That's the breath that passes away, and it's gone. If you want a new car, would you go to a used car sale yard? No. It's not where to find it. Look in the right place for your spiritual wealth, or for that fullness. You have eternity in your heart. Thirst for Him, thirst for the kingdom, and you will be filled. You try to find that satisfaction. You try to find your fullness in the world and the things that the world urges you to devote yourself to. That's herding the wind, and it's gone again. But instead, friends, remember your soul. Save your soul. What is that? It is to give your life into His hand. Lose it for Him. Lose it to Him. And you will save it for eternity. Put yourself in the care of the Lord your God. Remember Rahab. Make Him your strength. Make Him your joy. You will stand alone. But you'll be safe. As Paul wrote to Timothy, godliness is profitable for all things. He's looked at all things, this preacher, under the sun. And they're all vain, empty, like a breath. Godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Let that be your new year. Something really new. God is always new. He doesn't decay, He doesn't pass away. Be sure you have Him. May God bless His word to us together this morning. Let us pray together. We thank You, O Lord, for every work that You have done in our hearts. We thank You for those of us whom You have brought to Yourself and to know trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to know Your face and Your blessing. We thank You for those who are under the working of Your Spirit. We pray that they will soon come to be the place of finding Him. That the words that You have spoken will be found to be life, not just the bread of that we have day by day. We pray, Lord, that we will be glad in Your word, and that what You have granted us so far will be that taste, and we will desire to be filled and go back to Your word where we may be filled. We ask, Lord, for blessing on this word, also beyond these walls. We pray that we will ourselves be stirred up, that Your people in every place will again be all the clearer that Christ is our hope, is our life, and to take Your word, Your truth, boldly to the world around us, that they too might have a hope and life eternal. So hear us, we pray, Lord, for Your own name's sake. In all things may the glory be Yours. For the Lamb that was slain is truly worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. And we bring ourselves before You, Lord, in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let us turn to a psalm of thanksgiving in Psalm 75 on page 98. Again, to sing the whole psalm. Psalm 75, we give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your majestic deeds. Your voice we also hear. And the voice is a voice, as the psalm continues, which does show the two ways, and there is a division. And let us be those who acknowledge the Lord and put our trust in him, and thus to be the righteous that he will raise, as the psalm concludes. Psalm 75 then, we'll sing the whole psalm, page 98. We'll stand to sing, we'll remain standing after that for the benediction, and then after that, if I could ask you to take your seats just for a few minutes. We have one of our visitors today is Tim Griffin, who has a connection with an orphanage in Kenya, and we have lent some support as a congregation to this work in the past, and it would be good to hear just a little of how things are in that work just after the service, after the benediction. So that sequence, we'll stand to sing, stay standing for the benediction, and take your seats again in a few minutes to Tim.
We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. O speak of your majestic deeds, your voice we also hear. Christ, your appointed Son,
his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Well, Happy New Year, everybody. My name's Tim. I'm a visitor here, and I feel rather like the King without any clothes or whatever, because I've got no props. Normally I've got photographs and interesting things to show you, so I'll keep this relatively brief so it's not too boring. I think you've got some visitors today, so just to say, I'm a trustee of a small charity called Pamoja, which is a Kiswahili word which means together. My wife and I, Sheena, and in case you wondered where Sheena is, she's actually in Kenya as we speak. She flew out 3 days ago on a little visit out there to see how things are going on. So we used to live in Kenya. 1997 was when Pomosa's work started. And very simply, we were attending a local church, and through that church we started getting involved with working to help needy poor people. It started with sending kids who couldn't afford to go to school. A pastor approached us and said, will you approach your family and friends back in the UK to sponsor kids to go to school? So we started on that basis, and we're still a small charity. Our distinctives are that we do everything in the UK on a voluntary basis, which is a blessing in that if you donate money to us, all the money finds its way to Kenya. Not one pence is removed. We make that promise. So that's kind of unique. The tension for us is that we fit all this work in our spare time. So it's quite a burden for the trustees who are particularly active. So what we've got out there is we've got a couple of small care centres for orphans with about 40 orphans in care. We've got about just under 200 kids in school that are sponsored. We've helped another lady set up a little school in one area. And then we do some other bits and pieces. We support a clinic, and we also get involved to encourage some pastors. One of the things with Pomosa we like to try and do is, and we found this difficult at the time, is we're not just about bringing physical help and development. We are really trying to integrate that with the gospel. It's a constant battle, because actually the tendency is you focus on the physical, but that is our aim and remains our aim. So the best way, we're here at the beginning of a new year. Let me just do it this way. We'll look back on last year. If you know me as a friend and you go on holiday, my first question, or my only question would be, is tell me one good thing about your holiday and one bad thing, or life in general. So I'll tell you one good thing about last year and one maybe not so encouraging thing, and then I'll do the same for this coming year. So last year, in terms of the good and the bad, or the bad, I think in terms of the challenges with the work that we were doing, particularly last year, we all know that it's been a difficult year, 2011. For us in this country, we know the economy is in a bit of a state. People are losing jobs. People who have jobs are not so sure. I mean, I run my own business. My own business at the moment is down. So it's a difficult time. But what I would say to you is, if it's difficult for us, for the guys we're working with out in Africa, many of whom are already rock bottom, obviously 2011 has been an extremely difficult year. Because for them, just to see food in, you know, frankly, many of the people we're working with don't know where their food is coming for the next day, let alone the next week. So for them, 2011 has been really, really difficult and challenging. And of course, that impacts on the work that we're doing and that we're trying to help. So even in terms of, like, say we're running a care centre for the orphans, we have a budget to do that. Well, suddenly the budget's squeezed because food prices have gone up. So I think that's been a difficult thing, and that brings lots of tensions and lots of difficulties. And I think, to be honest with you, with the guys that we work with, you know, none of us are perfect. And one of the challenges of the work we do is that you do get disappointed with even the Christian people you work with, in that they can themselves be tempted not to necessarily use the funds always entirely for the purposes that they were sent. So that's a challenge for us, and an ongoing challenge. And I have to say, it's difficult. You know, somebody once said to us, he said, if you want to have an easy life with no problems, do nothing. So as soon as you start something like this, it's tricky and it's messy working with the poor. So I think that's been very difficult for the work in the last year. In terms of the positives maybe slightly unusual, but actually we made a link with some American folks through a guy called John Mackay, who lives in Florida. Essentially, he's come alongside us because he likes the model of charity work we're doing. Because we're not big, we don't have overhead big cars offices. He likes the fact we're small scale and we're hands on. So it's been a great encouragement to us. John is from Fort Lauderdale in Florida, really dynamic Christian, and it's just been a great encouragement that he and various other guys have started getting involved. And what we've done this past year is we had a street ministry to street kids, which we were supporting, but because we were overwhelmed really, we couldn't give it the attention that we needed to. So they've taken on the street ministry, and that's been a great blessing to us, and they're getting more and more involved in that. And And frankly, that work that they're involved in is really, you know, it is life changing. And I was reminded, I'll just tell you this story recently, in that they're dealing with kids out on the street. They're literally living on the street. And out there, it's very, very dangerous because they're targeted by local people, but also by the police, believe it or not. So to give you an example recently, and this will shock you, I was sent a photograph by a guy, of a young boy of 11 who'd been burnt to death. And basically what happens to these street boys, to survive, some of them will go into pickpocketing, stealing, and this boy has stolen a lady's handbag, and out in Kenya, the shout goes up, thief, everybody will chase the person, and if they get them, they will beat them to death. So this happened with the little boy, and this little boy had been coming to the Thursday meeting that we have with the street boys. So it was a great sadness for the team working there, because what they do is they try and take some of these boys off the street into a home we started. We've got 16 boys in there now, but they can't take all of the boys, of course. So, you know, it really is saving lives, the work that we're doing in the street. So that's a great encouragement to us, having the Americans on board. That's great. In terms of looking forward to this year, I think the challenge for this year, there's always lots of things I've mentioned, but one of the big questions for Kenya is the elections are due at the end of this year, and the last elections in Kenya, if you followed your news at all, quite a lot of people died post-election violence. The exact figures are uncertain, but a lot of people died. So as we approach that election time 2012, there's going to be a lot of tension in the country and a lot of uncertainty, because frankly the politicians out there are very corrupt and very willing to manipulate things for their own benefit. So if you want to pray about something, you can start praying about that election and all the tensions that will come as we approach that. In terms of a positive, you could pray for a couple from the States actually. Their name are Andy and Kristen. They've just got married, and they feel called by God. They did a trip with me about 2 years ago for a couple of weeks here out in Kenya. They feel called by God to give their first year of marriage, and they're going out to serve with Pomoja. It's really quite bizarre actually, but anyway, that is what they feel led on, and I'm certainly not going to stop them. So you can pray for Andy and Christine. Part of the reason Sheen has gone out is to meet them, because they arrive on the 12th of January, and they're going to be working particularly in Kisumu up near Lake Victoria in the school we got there, and we just see this is a great opportunity, but also it's going to be very challenging for them. They come out of the States, they have been to Africa but not spent a lot of time. So they're going to be there working in the school, and we've given them this huge to do that we'd like them, things that we'd like them to do. So you can pray for Andy and Christine, because I think they're being very brave. Most people we've shared with say, that's mad, you just got married, you shouldn't be. Anyway, they feel called. So pray for Andy and Christine, and that they'll be used of God out there. And in conclusion, what I'd say is, we've been going at this now for too long, really, quite a long time, and more recently, last couple of years, frankly, we have thought about giving up because there's been so many challenges. But I don't know if any of you have read anything of Chuck Swindoll. He's a famous author from the States. Some of his stuff is very down-to-earth and very practical. And he did say something about the life of Jesus. If you wanted to kind of sum it up, the verse in the Bible that came to mind for him was that the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in a way, I guess that sums up, we're looking again at our core vision. Why did we start the work of Pomoja? And really, in a way, that verse for us is really key. That it's about serving and it's about giving. And really, that was the life of Christ. That was the life that Jesus led. And that's the challenge for us, isn't it? We've heard that in the Word today. You know, what is life all about? Well, certainly one of the aspects of life for us as believers is serving and giving, and that's not easy, that's tough, it's really hard for us, isn't it, because we live in a world that says, actually, the world's all about what you're going to get, I'm the centre, others serve me, but actually Christ's teaching is that we're to serve others and we're to give, so just maybe as a challenge and an encouragement, maybe some of you are involved in other ministries where you're feeling a bit tired, well that for us was a refreshing to be challenged again, so please keep praying, thank you for your interest in Pomoja. Sorry we can't do more to keep you updated, but as I say, everything's in our spare time and it's always a challenge. But thanks for the opportunity.
Let's do that. Let's just take a moment to pray for you, and the work and so on. Lord, we do thank you for Tim being with us and the children as well. We ask your blessing upon them as a family and She knows she's out away from home just at the moment. We thank you for the work that they have done and the difference in the lives of a good number in Kenya already, and in the lives of the people who work with them, the lives of people who have supported, and in the contacts that we have ourselves with them. We thank you for that. We thank you for the year past and the progress that has been made, the accomplishments. We thank you for John Mackay, and we pray your blessing upon him while he is seen and recognized as one with life and vigor. May that be truly sourced in you and in your spirit. And we pray that that might be found also by Tim and Sheena and those who share the work at home here as well. We do pray for Andy and Kristen, and we commend them especially in the changes that are taking place in their lives at this very time, and ask for your upholding grace through these things. And we pray that in everything that is undertaken, we pray for Pamoja, that not only will it be people together with one another to serve others, but it will not just be people together with those who are in need, but above all, that each one might be found together with yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, O God, all the more how dependent we are upon you, and we give thanks that you've made this known to us, but we pray too that you will not let it slip from our minds. We ask, Lord, that through this coming year you will grant encouragement to the team, to all the workers in the various places. We pray that you will bring young lives into this sphere of influence and benefit, and that it will be a message of the gospel of hope to them. We pray for that nation of Kenya and the prospect of the elections and the reflection on what has happened in the past. We pray that this might in some way be a new experience for them, that there will be a healing, that there will be an overcoming of the works of evil. And we pray, O Lord, that even in this, that the glory will be yours, as many people are drawn to uphold that nation in prayer. Hear us, Lord, as we continue before you. Be with us in our time that we can share together. May it be the true fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ and your Spirit. And in all things, seeking your glory. Amen. Thank you.